Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
It's such an honor to be here for another All In. And how many of you know that you keep showing up for what you see value in? And I see value in this place and value in the relationship that I have with Pastor Hannah and Pastor Brian and Pastor Tom and Jordy and just the whole gang. And it's such an honor to be back up in New York. I was just in Canada ministering, and we had a wild time, and I'll probably share just a few things there in just a minute. But had a great time in Canada. And when people partner with us in ministry financially and in prayer, but even when I go and I preach and we get honorariums and stuff, obviously, how many of you know the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat, but we work hard in ministry, right? And thank God we get a paycheck. But in addition to that, and probably more important is, you know, you're able to buy plane tickets and, you know, not think much about it, knowing that it's there pay for it. And so got to pay the airfare to go up to Canada, and actually it was pretty cheap, and had an explosive time. And God moved and was just in New Hampshire. Can I just share a testimony from New Hampshire? I was ministering in New Hampshire, and just wanted the man, I was just praying over the altar time, and before I even got there, and there was this woman who testified after the meetings, after the fact. She testified, I guess, to the pastor directly. And this might not seem big for some, but I think it's huge for her. She, I guess, was a smoker since 1998. And I don't know how long she was working at trying to quit, but in the presence of the Lord that weekend, she goes home, lights up a cigarette, and it makes her stick to her stomach, and God actually delivered her from cigarettes. That's pretty sweet. And I love that. There was another lady who spent some time, her and her husband and family, down in Florida at a church called Jesus Image. Some of you may or may not know of Jesus Image with Michael Koulianos, and, you know, great church, and the presence of the Lord I know is strong there. Long story short, she said that that what she experienced and what she encountered that weekend, amen, really ministered to her heart, and I guess, and she basically said that she didn't feel the presence of the Lord like that since her time at Jesus Image. The reason I'm saying this is whatever you're praying for can actually become the altar for experience. Let me just say that again. The thing that you start praying and declaring life over, you know, I started praying for the altar time and just saying, Lord, I want you to show up, because listen, I don't want to just do church. I don't. But I want to be a friend of his presence. And so I was praying for his presence to show up. And what radiated out of that was testimonies from the altar. And I just want to prophesy that over this house, what you guys are praying into and what you're declaring is the altar. It has formed an altar for an experience and for testimonies to radiate from. Amen. But God is on the move. We had a great time in Canada, and I'll share a testimony in the midst of my message tonight. And I don't want to, and this is my desire, this is my truthful desire, I don't want to be in front of you long teaching the word. I'm going to expedite this as much as I can, but I'm also going to make sure I take my time on the points that God wants me to take my time on. And tonight, just for a brief moment, I want to talk about something from this title, from this thought, from this platform, and the title of this teaching and this message. And now you can dock me with some time here. I'm going to find my phone here so I can keep myself in check. But tonight I want to launch off into this thought: be friends with these. Be friends with these. And you might be like, well, with what? We'll find that out in just a minute. We're going to start in the Old Testament, go straight into the New Testament, land in the book of Jude, tie it all together, start praying and get y'all out here and in bed. Amen. Because some of you probably had a long week. Amen. But listen, I drove almost 5 hours to get here. It was like 4.5, 5 hours to get here. Literally got into the house, talked to Pastor Tom for a little bit, and Jordy went downstairs, freshened up, took care of some business, and then got over here, ate, and now I'm in front of y'all. So if I can be a little energetic, maybe you can share a little energy with me. Amen? Come on, somebody. But tonight, I just want to talk from this topic, be friends with these. And, you know, I love your all's theme, love where you live, right? Love where you live. I don't know about you. I love where I live physically. I love my home, right? My wife would look at our home as a sanctuary. But can I tell you something? We didn't stumble into that sanctuary where we were intentional, amen, to build it into a sanctuary, right? Sometimes for people, they hate where they live because they're not looking in and seeing vision for where they live. They think they're just going to stumble into the sanctuary when God says, I want you to be intentional and actually prepare a place for me. And I love where I live, and how many of you know that I had to adorn my home with what I adore. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, we all need to actually adorn our homes, our actual homes, yes, regent as well, but our actual physical four-walled home, we should adorn it with what we adore. I mean, how many of you have done that with your home, your space? You've painted, right? You put certain knickknacks up and certain decorations up. You decorate it to be a reflection of what you adore. And we physically did that with carpet and paint and laminate throughout time and the finances and just throwing some stuff at it here and there. And I just love where I live. I'm blessed by my intentionality. Can I tell you something? You can bless yourself by being intentional. Your intentionality can actually bless you in the long run. I spend time at home. I don't spend a whole bunch of time. I literally got home from Canada. A few days went by. I had a lacrosse tournament with my son. And then after the lacrosse tournament, which his team won the championship, yay. It's 2 out of the 3 tournaments they won this year, so that's awesome. And it was hot. It was crazy. It was hot. I went right from those tournaments that were about an hour or so away into finalizing the preparations to go camping Sunday into Wednesday. And then I was home Thursday and then on the road today to be with y'all till Monday. I sleep in all kinds of different rooms and beds. And can I tell you something? Sometimes it's hard to leave home because of what it's adorned with. The little kids running around. I got a 3-year-old, Eliana Grace, and I have a 4-month-old boy whose name is Judah Gabriel. And then I have my 11-year-old son, going to be 12 in October. And then I got my amazing wife at home as well. And it's hard to leave them. It's hard to leave my home. It's hard to leave what I love, right? I don't know about you, but I believe more than ever we should be intentional to make it hard to leave. People are finding ways to escape their region, it's their city, their home. They're looking for ways to escape. Can I tell you something? When I took a month and a half off at home. I took a month and a half off, not from home. I took a month and a half off from the road. That stretched me. It's not honorariums coming in and making budgets, but God was faithful and God was good, praise the Lord. But I was intentional to take a month and a half off when my son was born so I could be home, be with my wife, help her with the toddler, help her with the baby. I don't know how much of a help I was. I probably got in the way and realized how much of a selfish jerk I am at times. But can I tell you something? With the lack of sleep and the screaming baby at times, I was looking for ways to leave home. I went to my ministry office that we just got this past year, and I have a recliner in there, and I literally at one point, Caleb, laid back and just slept. I tried to sleep. I cuddled up with a blanket I found in the place where my office is, and just laid there for a little bit because I was looking for a reason to escape. But I don't know about you, but I think it's kudos to your intentionality. Whenever you build something out of intentionality in your home and in your marriage and in your region where you're not looking for excuses to leave, if anything, you're fighting the temptations to leave. You're fighting for the reasons you need to leave because you built something that has made it hard to leave. See, whenever me and my wife bought, well, the bank bought it, but when we got this house, in 2020, we started making it our own, started putting the paint that we wanted in it. And my wife went, and at one time I went on a trip, and she spent, I think, close to $200 at Hobby Lobby decorating just the kitchen. Ladies, of course, cheer for that, Jared. But anyways, I'm like, you spent what? I'll be taking some of it back. Okay, I think all of it's still there. Maybe one or two things went back, probably the cheapest things, you know, the things that were on discount, you know, originally $9.99, it was $2, and you took it back. Wow, $2 savings. But can I tell you something? She's made it enjoyable. I don't know about you, but loving where you live is making it so enjoyable. People want to be a part. People want to come, but you don't want to leave. And I don't know about you, but we need to, like my wife befriended Hobby Lobby. We need to befriend certain things that we're going to talk about tonight. Found in the book of Jude that he actually says that needs to be multiplied. We'll get to that in just a minute, but we need to be friends with these things. And you're still probably like, what with what? We'll get to it. This isn't in the list of the things that I'm going to amplify and exemplify tonight, but we need to be friends of God. See, I was having a conversation with one of my friends in Canada today, and we're making plans for next year, and we're on the phone, and we're, of course, talking politics, because that's what men and women do, especially with an election coming up, and I'm not here to get political. But I believe sometimes, if you're right or left, conservative or liberal, whatever, okay, love you. But I think sometimes a lot of people go to the polls and they actually are voting for personality rather than policy. They've made friends with or peace with somebody's personality rather than looking into their policies. And then they sit around and complain because of what the policy has created, which is a culture that they don't want to comply with. And they're looking for a way to escape. See, if you don't love where you live, you're looking for a way to escape, but sometimes it's because you have allowed things that have escaped hell to actually creep into your home, and you've actually accepted it and befriended it, and now you're complaining about its policy creating a culture that you've got to put up with, and you don't like it. We need to befriend the right things. And see, voting for personality rather than policy, and then I wrote this down just during worship. We come, watch this, for church, though. We come to church. We come to services. Now listen, please hear my heart tonight. I might come across authoritative, it might seem mean, but please know that I'm saying this with authority because I've been given a mandate to, I believe, be a prophetic voice to people. And we can't hold back in this hour. I was sitting with some political figures in Pennsylvania state capitol, state representatives, and one of the state representatives said something that I thought was really good. He said this, he says, there's no such thing as bipartisanship. It's just incremental compromise. And see, I really believe that there's certain things that we celebrate over with bipartisanship in our spiritual journey, and what it really is just incremental compromise. And we need to be stirred up and hold ground in authority and actually advance the kingdom. to establish things that cause us to fall in love with where we are so that we're not finding an escape route. We're actually planting our feet and saying, man, I am born to be set here. But this is what I'm going to say something that might sound harsh, but it's just saying it with authority and calling it out in the church. And I'm not saying it's this church specifically, and I'm not saying it's your home or you, but I do believe it needs to be addressed because God dropped it in my heart and changed up my message a little bit. And even the title of it, remember, the title is Be Friends With These. We come to personalities in church rather than presence. Will flock to a church. Now listen, I was just in Canada. Lots of people showed up. A, because I wasn't there for 5 years. B, they know I'm prophetic. C, they probably didn't have anything else better to do. And my question, though, is how many people came for my personality and prophecy rather than presence? And see, this is wrong, church. We will flock to certain personalities because this person has a really good one-liner, and this person preaches short, but this person preaches long, and we flock to what makes us comfortable, and we run to the thermostat that accommodates our comfortability, and we come to personalities rather than befriending his presence. I wrote this down. Too many have replaced actions of rebuttal for the attributes of befriending, which is compassion and endearment. Let me say that again. Too many of us have replaced actions of rebuttal, and you might be like, what in the world? Just listen to me. Too many of us have replaced actions of rebuttal. This can be positive or negative. But too many of us have replaced actions of rebuttal for the attributes of befriending. Which are, these attributes are compassion and endearment. There was incremental compromise just in the state of Pennsylvania where they not only legalized same-sex marriage, which is an abomination to the Lord, and yes, I said that, Mike. But now they're passing, I was just at the state capitol. Hear me out, don't freak out, it's gonna get good. I don't want to love that where I live. I want to befriend things that make me love where I live. And so I'm at the state capitol walking around with other pastors, and we're praying for state representatives. And I'm going into one room, and they're talking about we got bipartisanship. Then we went into another room. There's no such thing as bipartisanship. It's just incremental compromise. I go into another room, and the same room that talked about the incremental compromise. And I go into that room, and he's talking about, you know, we only have this in our budget. And certain people are saying, oh, we can just spend, but we really can't. Then I go into a Democratic office, and he's like, we've got all this money we can spend. And it's like, oh, my gosh. I go into, but we're in the room that day. We're in the state capitol that day with political figures, some who were on a chair. They were in a group of representatives of 25 that were going to be voting on a same-sex bill that would endear what they were pushing but ensnare us as a faith-based community. I'm sitting with a guy. We're sitting with a guy that, hear me out. We're sitting with a guy that's talking about, he's going to have to vote against this. He's conservative. He doesn't agree. And he says, I'm going to be accused that I hate them. And I don't hate them. I just don't agree with their lifestyle. So we're praying for these guys before they take a vote against this thing. What a setup by God to be there. The next day, I find out that bill passed. Now it goes to a house for over 100 state reps to vote on it, yes or no. I look at a list of the Republicans that are on this committee that voted. Republicans, hear me out. I'm not making this political. This is just an example and an analogy. I look at a list of the Republicans that voted for it, and one of them was my state rep. I talk to another state rep. He cheers me on to send a caller. I talked to a guy that has us go into the state capitol to be in front of these people. See, when people sow into us, we're not just collecting, we're giving in different ways. And one of the ways is I'm at the state capitol in a suit all the time, and loving on state reps and senators. And whoever tethers themselves to our ministry through prayer and finances, even if it's just an honorarium, and I don't mean that like a disrespect, just an honorarium, but even through just an honorarium, Thrive is now tethered to the actions of Wake. So anyways, but see, we've got to watch what we befriend. Because if I befriend, even with my endearment of something that's actually a snare to the faith-based community for the sake of reputation, guess what happens? I'm now tethered to something that I say I disagree with, but my resources say I applaud. And God doesn't want us to misappropriate our stuff by tethering it to the wrong thing. So this listen. So I see a state rep, and I send a message to her. And I had to just send another message to her. And I will then be calling her, not to tear her down. But in my email, I said, I just want to know why you voted for it. Because you know what? I want to love where I live. So that means I believe those who are in authority with where I live, I should befriend and love, but also challenge. And introduce to them something that they should befriend so that they can actually be a vine with grapes, a tree with figs and leaves. And you might be like, what in the world are you talking about? Jeremiah actually prophesies against Israel in the book of Jeremiah. God releases a word that you are a tree without grapes and you are a tree without figs and leaves. I want the anointing, grapes. I want the anointing in my city. I want the fruit of the Spirit that amplifies and celebrates my God to be in my city. And I want that covering of the Lord and his protection and his favor to be upon my city. And so I must speak up. But see, what happens to too many people is we replace actions rebuttal for the attributes of befriending, which is compassion and endearment, and it just fuels compromise. An example of this, how many of you got upset? And I'm not saying we can change it, but how many of you got upset when the gas prices increased? When inflation wasn't normal, but now it is. Why? Because good people have sat back and have done nothing. And now instead of rebuttaling, we've replaced actions of rebuttal for attributes of befriending, which is compassion and endearment. You guys okay? If you have your Bibles, just bear with me. It's going to get better. I got to set the foundation. I'm just setting the tone just really quick. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me first. We're just going to spit out these verses, and then we're just going to move forward. You ready? Joshua, turn with me to the book of Joshua. If you're in Judges, you went too far. Joshua, Judges. Joshua chapter 24, just really, really quick. We're going to read these verses, and then we're going to go on, and then we'll look at these verses separately. And I'll repeat myself on that in just a minute. But Joshua chapter 24, it's a popular verse, and I just need to read it for the sake and the tone of this message. But Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, it says this, "And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Oh, but I love this, and a lot of people got this. "But as for me," come on, somebody. This is like a well-used verse at Hobby Lobby. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Book of Exodus. For the sake of time and for me to be able to continue to expedite this quickly, I'm just going to read it. Just write them down. You can read them later. Fact check me. But Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Behold, I will stand before them there." "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He struck the rock. Now, You might be like, what? Just bear. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. If anything, you got Bible. We're going to read lots of verses real quick. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18 says this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," somebody say rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, if you have your Bibles, just stay in chapter 16 and look at verse 23. "But he turned and said to Peter," now you, listen, he just told Peter in Matthew 16, "You're a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But now look at Matthew 16, 23. "But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jude. Jude don't have chapters, but if you want a chapter reference, Jude 1. There's only one chapter, and it's not even really a chapter. So I don't want to say Jude. Well, I'm going to read verse 1, but if I said Jude 3, y'all be looking for chapter 3, and there is no chapter 3 in Jude. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, you will find these verses. And it says this, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." There is a distinction that he makes out of humility. He's the half-brother. It's thought to be Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. But not in a puffed up, prideful way does he say, "Hey, I am Jude, the brother of Jesus." He just says, "Hey, I'm Jude, the brother of James." That's pretty cool. "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love." Read that again. "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved," verse 3, "beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith," for me and my house, right? "Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." So we will, like I said, and I'm just, hear me out, we will look at all of these one at a time, these verses that I just read, and string them together, because you may be wondering about these five separate verses and scriptures and how do they fit together, but they will do so. So get ready. Tell your neighbor right now, say, "Here we go. Here we go." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this word, which you've already amplified. And I pray, Father, that I thank you for what you're going to amplify within these short 15 to 20 more minutes in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I got to look at my notes a good bit if I'm going to expedite this. But real quick, I wanted to start out by saying this, because this message title, again, is this. It's Be Friends With These, amen? How many of you know that we assemble around some things that are weird sometimes? We assemble around what we believe in or that cause us to collect good memories. A lot of times we assemble around what is good, but here it is. Why is it that we question the infrastructure of good when what is good is tested? I love hanging out with my family. Prefer to be in comfort, but I love hanging out with my family at times. I don't mind camping. We just were camping. Camping's good. But the infrastructure of the good thing called camping was tested when it was exposed to extreme heat this week. Literal heat. Like feels like 100, which I don't understand. They say it's 95, but it feels like 100. Why isn't it just 100? I get meteorologist, but it was tested. It's good, but it was tested. Like, and I say this with the utmost respect to this amazing race, but in culture. But I have a black friend that looks at me and when he jokes around, and I believe it was my friend Matt, and he says this about camping. He says, "I just don't understand why you white folk pay to live homeless." And you know, I kind of thought about that when we were out in the heat. I was like, you know, why are we doing this? We're stressing out, popping up a canopy, popping up, you know, and getting out everything ready for the pop-up camper, and it's hot, and we're cooking over a fire, showering in a shower house, walking out already sweating before. Now, you know, why do we do what we do sometimes? You ever wonder why you do what you do? Why you love what you love? Why you befriend what you befriend? Why you do what you do? Why do we assemble around some stuff? You know what I mean? I'm just wondering myself. See, have you ever wondered, though, how things were assembled to be things that we applaud, support, do, eat, experience today? Ever wonder that? Have you ever wondered where the things we practice, participate, celebrate, and do as an act or an act of normalcy, like where that stuff came from? Like, why do we befriend it? Why do we incorporate it in our lives? Just setting something up here. We assemble willingly. We commit, driven by the memories of tradition, but yet we don't question it. How many of you have a tradition in your life that you just enjoy building memories around yourself? And the memories that you have of this tradition, you just continue to, and you don't question why you do it, you just do it. Like, somehow, which I don't mind this one, this is a good one, and nothing's really challenging the infrastructure of this good thing that I assembled and I befriended in my own house. And that is the tradition of every birthday, we put a candle in a cinnamon roll, and we sing happy birthday to the one it's their birthday, and then we stuff our face with cinnamon rolls. How many of you know that's an amazing tradition that has great memories? I ain't questioning that one. I know why I do that, because my belly likes it. But you ever wonder why we assemble around what we do? A more important question should be, what are we assembling around? A lot of times we don't stop to think out or ask the question of where it came from. We just assemble around it and celebrate. Some tolerate it while others don't care or are completely oblivious of it. See, we're in July, right? And boy, it's a hot one. It's been a hot one. I don't know about New York, but down in PA, it's pretty close to south of Hades. You know what I mean? It's hot. I'm not a summer guy. I'm a fall guy. You got football and hunting. Praise the Lord. And then turkey and pumpkin pie. I'm not a big pumpkin pie fan. I'm sorry. But give me a pumpkin roll. That's another one you don't question. You just assemble and eat, praise the Lord. But watch this. Many use and enjoy and look forward to actual Christmas while stuck by the heat of July due to Christmas in July. My wife posed the question yesterday about Christmas in July, and where did it come from? Where did it start, or how did it start? Something like that, she asked. She posed the question. So I went, Pastor Brian, I went to the wonderful platform called Google. Because how many of you know some things you just need to go to Google? What about God? Yeah, pray about it. Like, God, why Christmas in July? And he might say, Google. You know what I mean? So I just went to Google. But let me just stop it here for a second. I wrote this down, and I need to pause for the calls and say this. We need to be more inquisitive investigators so we can be pleasantly insightful. It's the pleasantly insightful that adorn their surroundings with things that make it hard to leave. We need to be more exquisite investigators, beautiful investigators, so we can be pleasantly insightful. Exquisite investigators are curious of the aspirations information poses. Wrap your head around that one. Exquisite investigators are curious. It's all going to lead to Jude. Inquisitive investigators are curious of the aspirations information poses. How many of you know that information is linked a lot of times to certain aspirations that make people want to shoot for the stars? There was aspirations tied to information that the Wright brothers put together, what we all have probably flown in before. But watch this, exquisite investigators are burdened by ignorance, enlightened by the curiosity that is not harnessed by the present, nor harassed by the past. They are investigators that are adorned by the exquisite because they are walking insightful lenses. I don't know about you, but I want to be an insightful lens. To where if my son is facing something, I can say, hey, bud, put these on. And then impart the aspiration that came from information that I sought out and received and applied and walked out and shot after. Are you okay? Insightful livens up comfort. Watch this. Insightful livens up conversations and brings balance, efficiency, and wholeness to debates that harness the situation from getting out of hand in conspiracy. How many of you know that we can get out of hand in conspiracies? See, insightful, it lassos those lost in hypothesis and brings them into divine premise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Exquisite investigators are broken and reduced to the prime position of childlikeness. How does this have to do with befriending God and childlikeness? Can I tell you something? Children will walk in such a purity where they see things that others don't. Gravitate towards things that others don't. There's a purity about them. You know, the Bible says the pure in heart see God. So let me say this again. Exquisite investigators are broken and reduced to the prime position of childlikeness when seeking the Father. The love of God casts revelatory stars into the sky of the childlike. These childlike are like lasers in their conversations. And I tell you something, the childlike investigators, their hearts come running to heaven's dinner bell and they assemble around the dinner table of heaven, trusting and eating whatever their Father puts in front of them. They don't waste a morsel on the plate. They're the ones that tell themselves, I am not getting up from the table until I finish this plate. How many of you as parents have had to tell your kids that? I want to be at a place where God doesn't even have to tell me to finish my plate. My childlikeness and my desire to just sit at the table and finish it and then ask for more. I want that to take over. Let this childlike heart be in us. Listen to me. We're going on a quick journey here. So let's go. So here's some information on Christmas in July, because I became in a good conversation. I can have good conversation because of my investigation that's given me insightfulness. Around a simple topic, but I want it to be all about kingdom topics. But how many of you are curious where Christmas in July came? And some of you might be like, I already know. Well, good for you, scholar. But for me, I didn't know till yesterday. And I fact-checked it. Well, not really. But anyways, Christmas in July started 84 years ago. Do you see how I investigated, Pastor Tom? And now I can actually bring you guys into maybe some reality. Again, I didn't fact check it, so I might be wrong. Sorry. Pastor Tom probably knows this stuff, or Caleb. Caleb's probably like, you're wrong. It was back in blah, blah, blah. Well, good for you, Caleb. Google says, okay, I don't got a Caleb. I got Google. All right. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to wander off in conspiracy, and I don't want you to either. So I should be an insightful investigator so that I can liven up conversations and lasso you in from wandering in conspiracy. Because who wants to live in conspiracy when it comes to the kingdom? I want to live in the kingdom, not conspiracy. So befriend seeking him. So here's some information on Christmas in July. If you ever wonder where it came from, Christmas in July started 84 years ago on July 24th and 25th in 1933 at a girls' camp called Keystone Camp. Did you know this, Caleb? Google, check. Y'all might have Caleb, but I got Google, and it's winning. But in Brevard, North Carolina, according to the camp's 100th anniversary celebration book, the first time anyone celebrated Christmas in July was at Keystone, per the request of camp co-founder Fanny Holt. You might be like, well, how does this have any relevancy to what you're preaching? It's just a historical thing. Miss Fanny was such a character, it said, I read, a whimsical, dreaming, creative type who added all of this uniqueness to the program, says Lemel. Most campus numbers the cabins to identify them. Here we have crabapple, skylark, and crow's nest, for example. Instead of junior and senior campers, we have elves, pixies, and dryads. Not saying I promote all of this, but listen. The first Christmas in July included carolers, a Christmas tree, Santa Claus presents, and fake snow made of cotton. As the tradition evolved, campers would use laundry bags as makeshift stockings, which they placed outside their cabins to be filled with candy overnight. Eventually, elves, reindeer, Mrs. Claus joined the act, along with a wide gift exchange. Counselors included Lemel, who is the fourth generation in her family to hold the title of the director, said the gifts were crafty and creative. One time, my dad got a bejeweled toilet plunger decorated with feathers and glitter, she said in an interview. Christmas in July at Keystone Camp carries on the day, and blistering hot southern summers have yet to stop the tradition. Now campers simply go for a dip in the lake post-presents. So you can credit this lady who decides to bring Christmas in July to her campers for celebrating Christmas in July, if anyone does that. I'll take a gift card as a Christmas present early. But how many of you know that this insightful investigation caused me to actually befriend something in my mind that not even Caleb knew? Let's move on. Joshua 24, verse 15. Watch this. It's going to make sense. Joshua 24, verse 15. Listen, when Joshua said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord," he was saying, number one, he was laying out a description of both good and evil so that there could be a distinction between good and evil. And then he was proclaiming and declaring, this is where my conviction flows from, and this is what forms and beckons my allegiance for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. So then you see Jesus laying out, watch this, in his life, you see Jesus laying out descriptions to make a distinction between good and evil. And then he makes a declaration almost like Joshua to say, for me and my house, the house to come, we will serve the Lord. Because he said, if you see me, you see the Father. This is what's righteous. This is what's good. Then he points out evil and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's making a description of good and evil, making a distinction between him and evil, and then bringing a clarion call that would capture hearts, capture yours with conviction, that caused us to plead and declare our allegiance to the Lord. Come on, somebody. And it's the very desire of God that is like a fine gold chain woven throughout the historical facts and stories and events that are found in the Bible. And every story, every action of God, every manifestation of God was like pearls hung on this string. And in this string is an extravagant declaration of beauty. And it is the Lord wanting to describe so that there is a distinction between good and evil. And he wants to then form conviction. And he wants to bring it about an allegiance that is bubbled up and released out of our mouth through declaration that, God, we are yours and yours alone. For me and my house, we're going to serve this. We're going to befriend these things. We're going to go after this. And that's why we need to be, watch this, exquisite investigators, so that we can be insightful, so that there can be a distinction, so that we, through conviction, can be tethered to the right choice. See, Exodus 17 then, this is all going to make sense. It's all going to come together now. You hear Moses being told to strike the rock. And I wrote some things down about striking, and maybe I'll get some here in just a minute, and I'll say them. But he's instructed to strike the rock. When you strike out of obedience to God, God does the supernatural in the normal. God brings forth something supernatural that's not seen in the natural. When you strike a rock, it produces something. It disrupts normalcy, the frequency of normalcy, and produces the prosperous attributes of heaven. But he's told to strike the rock. And how many of you know that later on he's then told to speak to the rock? And when he's told to speak to the rock, the water was going to come out. But he doesn't. He strikes and water still comes out, but it was disobedience. The reason I'm saying this is he was told, he was instructed to strike a rock. Hear me out. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Peter is referenced as a rock. And even the revelation is a foundation. It's a rock. You are Jesus, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, God has given you insightfulness to bring an enlightenment to your brothers of who Christ is. And upon this revelation and this enlightenment through your insightfulness, because you decided to be an exquisite investigator and seek God, and God revealed this to you, I'm filling you with the revelation. And I'm going to also enlighten the perspective of others. And this revelation is shareable, and it's going to be transferable, and it's going to be transformative if they believe it. Upon this revelation that is transformative and insightful and transferable, Peter, upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church. But then later on, he says, you are an offense. Isn't it crazy? He goes from a rock that the church is going to be built on to a rock that causes somebody to stumble. See, let me say this. There is two forces that are striking you. But before that, watch this. The Bible says that, watch, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but I love this. The Bible says this. The spirit rages war against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is trying to bid for the content of your heart as much as the spirit is bidding for content in your heart. The enemy wants you to be a rock of offense when God wants you to be a rock of enlightenment and revelation that the church is built on, where the gates of hell can't prevail. See, the enemy wants to get the content of your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The enemy wants you to be, watch this, stop rebuttaling and befriend the wrong things, Jared, so that you are a rock of offense and not a rock of revelation. The enemy wants you to be a rock that when you get struck, watch this, hatred and thoughts and words of compromise tempt the listener. But God wants you to be a rock that whenever you're struck, you enlighten the listener. You encourage the listener. You give them a revelation that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. You enlighten them. You encourage them like Peter. You reveal to them and enlighten their perspective with something that flesh and blood did not reveal to you, but only Christ himself through the Spirit did. So you see how this is all coming together. You choose, hey, for you, you can be a rock of offense. You can befriend the things that are going to fill your heart with the content of being a stumbling block. But for me and my house, come on, somebody, we are going to found our lives on a revelation of the Lord where the gates of hell will not prevail. We will be a revelation. We will be a rock. We will be sustainable and durable and strong in the midst of adversity. Be what you want. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So that if you speak at me one way or you strike at me another way, what's coming out is a revelation that will enlighten the situation and will be that of love and mercy and peace. You know, we living in a society, do you? be what you want to be. Your body, your choice, until it comes to a vaccination, which is what we want you to have. But anyways, do you. Be what you want to be. Can I tell you something? We do have the ability. It's like we don't need government to give us that free choice. God already gave us that free choice out of love when he created mankind. And I don't want to be like Adam where I choose to take the bite of the fruit and fall from God. I want to be the one who chooses for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And if you speak at me, Moses, whatever Moses is, or if you want to strike me, come on somebody, the only thing that you're going to get is what's found in Jude. Jude 1. And through three, I don't even know how to say that. Verses 1-3 in the book of Jude. See, here in the New Testament, he's drawing a line and he's saying, contend for this faith, this conviction, the gospel, the revelation. Found yourself on this thing. And there was radical Judaism happening all around them. I've preached on this verse before, but he then says, let mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Do you know that word multiplied there? I need to speed this up. That word multiplied means multiple things, but one of the things it meant when I did my research, Pat, means assemblage. Assemblage. So I didn't know what assemblage meant. So I Googled. And you know what started popping up? Assemblage art. Assemblage art might be sound curious, but people that have an eye that I don't have can take like music stands and chords and things that look, no offense, messy, and actually put it together and actually make an art piece out of it. I fly into airports, and there's this one airport, I think it's, I don't know where it's at, I fly places, but it's somewhere that I fly. And they take all this beach junk and they make it into like birds and like dolphins and stuff. It's like they take baby dolls and toothbrushes and things that wash up on the shore and they assemble it and put it together to make something beautiful. So whenever he's saying in the book of Jude here, he's saying, hey, may these things be multiplied, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He's like, let them be assembled in you to where you become an assemblage artwork. I'm not saying the writer actually meant an assemblage art piece, but when you look up assemblage, it gives you a definition of things being assembled, but it's multiple things being assembled to make up a particular thing that's beautiful. And so when he's saying here in Jude chapter 1, let mercy, peace, and love be multiplied, assemble these things because God wants you to be like an assemblage piece of artwork. In the midst of chaos, God wants you to be able to bring things together in love, in mercy, and in peace. He wants you to be a rock of revelation to where in the midst of offense, you don't become a stone that knocks the wrong giant down. You become a piece of work from the Lord, an assemblage piece of work that has mercy and love and peace flowing on the inside of you, a revelation of your union and peace with God and mercy and love of God and the mercy and the love that God wants you to operate in. All of that is growing and increasing and assembling inside of you so that when you're spoken at or circumstances speak at you or if people have an ugly attitude and speak at you, you look at the mess of what's being thrown at you and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give. And you start pouring out that love and that peace and that mercy that doesn't divide but will conquer. Come on, somebody, and we'll start working things for the good in your marriage and working things the good in your ministry or your business or your other relationships where you take what looks messy and make something beautiful out of it. Because you're not a rock of offense, you're a rock of revelation where the gates of hell will not prevail. The mess will not prevail. Come on, somebody. So just really quick, some big statements. I got to make this quick. I'm so sorry. What we gather is determined upon where we are assembling. You're not going to go to Brazil in January, I think it's hot in January, really hot in January. You're not going to go to Brazil in January gathering your winter coat, you're going to find shorts if it's allowed. What we gather is determined upon where we assemble. Assemble things, mercy, peace, and love, to draw the line that needs to be drawn as a fierce statement of, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Assemble these things by intimately connecting with these three faithful, tried, and true substances. Expressions of one's love comes radiating out of one's passion to assemble themselves around what applauds passion and vision of the Lord. I love this. Cutesy little short messages don't work for me. Real quick, though. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7 says this, "Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." Can I tell you something? Impartation is like God, if I can just use liberty here, creative liberty. Caleb, come here for a second. Laying on the hands, watch this. Let me read this again. Stand right here. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. But what does it say earlier? "I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of hands." Through the laying on, through the strike of the rod to the rock, water came forth. We should be, watch, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Can I tell you something? Sometimes impartation is a manifestation of the Spirit of God giving you grace to be efficient, because the Holy Spirit is your sufficiency for the moment. And there's an impartation of the Spirit that comes upon you like the rod on the rock for love and mercy and peace to come. That's why he's saying, it's not just a simple welcome or benediction. What he's saying is, assemble these things inside of you, Caleb, so that they flow out of you whenever the Spirit of God touches you and says, let it out. But he says this, he says mercy, and then he says peace, and then he says love. Can I just break these down? This is stuff that we need to grow in, things that we need to understand. God wants us to have mercy. Number one, point to wrap all of this up. He wants us to have the image of mercy. Mercy's applications. I wrote these statements down, and I'll give you scriptures on mercy in just a minute. Mercy's applications are the antidote to the toxicities and poisons released from a loose tongue. I will tell you right now, disclaimer, I should have said this at the beginning, I am not a note-taking preacher. You want to write notes, but I'm not going to go quick. Or I'm not going to go slow. I'm not a Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson can talk such in a monotone voice, say one thing, and pause for a half an hour. And he just stays right there, and I'm like, I'm not about that awkwardness, you know what I'm saying? Mercy, let me say it one more time, the mercy's applications are the antidote to the toxicity and the poison's released from a loose tongue. Mercy is to apply what does not seem fair to preserve and to protect. See, when you get struck by a person or the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart, this is the stuff that should be multiplied in you out of the abundance of the heart. And I'm not always here. But mercy is to apply what doesn't seem fair, but it's to preserve and to protect. Mercy is to implement a strategy that does both parties good and releases the winds that stir a ship from a collision with animosity and resentment. Okay, that's enough. That's awkward. Because, like, you'll even hear him swallow and, like, eat his candy. It's like, Bill, gross. Mercy is to give someone something. Watch this. Mercy is, and I love Bill, I'm not dishonoring him. Mercy is to give someone something that they could get lost in addiction to obtain from you or others. Let me say that one again, and I'll break that one down, because some of you are like, what? Mercy is to give someone something that they could get lost in addiction to obtain from you or others. What I mean by that, there is times where mercy called for my dad or my mom maybe to give me affection or admiration or affirmation. And I didn't get it. Not trying to down them, but can I tell you something? I have been lost at times, Jordy, in the addiction of trying to get their affirmation and to get it from other people. Mercy gets in the way of that and says, listen, I don't want you to get into any form of addiction to try to get this from me or to get this from someone else. I'm just going to give it to you. Does that make sense? Can I move on? Mercy is to be a representative of God in a godless act. That's what mercy looks like. It's to represent God in a godless act done by you or others. We need to befriend these things. Mercy. Mercy is a selfless act of kindness that benefits the one who is wrong. Mercy implements what defiles the toxicity of the ridicule. Well, let me rephrase that or say that again. Mercy implements what defiles the toxicity of the ridiculing crowd. Let me say that again. Mercy implements what defiles the toxicity of the ridiculing crowd. Crucify him! And I believe in an act of resentment. We know the story. Pilate, right? Washes his hands clean. Says, have at it. Take who you want. And can I tell you something? There is this defiled act of mercy for Barabbas. Because watch this. They're befriending a personality that they like rather than honoring the presence of Jesus. And they acted in a vile, defiled way of mercy by releasing the wrong person. But can I tell you something? Christ even used that as a representation of what I believe mercy is and what he did for humanity. He replaced all of us who were Barabbas with himself. And it was a pure act of mercy. No greater love than this, than you lay your life down for a friend. Church, we need to befriend these things. I'm not saying we need to act in a defiled act of mercy and release the wrong thing and not hold certain things accountable. But sometimes an act of mercy looks like I can learn from that. And you not maybe exclude the person from responsibility, but you include yourself even though you don't have to. You share the load, because no greater love than this than someone lays his life down for a friend. You share the load even though you don't have to. It's being like that Peter that took up the cross and helped Jesus carry it up to Golgotha. He had to because it was assigned to him, but yet really he didn't have to in reality. Mercy. Number two, we need the invoking of peace. I'm going to plow through these quickly and try to shorten up the analogies. Peace that is brought about by effort of those fueled with the desire to invoke a legislation that fights for unity in the presence of division. This is what we need through mercy. Peace is the child birthed out of the presence. Watch this. Let me say this again. Peace is the child that is birthed out of his presence and his insight. Have you ever been burdened by something? The Lord shares something with you, and all of a sudden, out of his presence, he gives you an insight, just enlightens you, gives you his peace. Peace is when disturbance is exempt from your presence. It's released. It's removed far from your presence. Peace is felt when the revelation of your union with an unshaking kingdom is actually believed. Peace is a testament of being free from chattering emotions. Peace is a true realization and experience with safety. Psalms chapter 4, verse 8, David says this. He says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, because you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He's going through a trying time, Jared. The last thing a soldier should do or a king should do is show a level of vulnerability by laying down, let alone sleeping. But he could through the bonds of peace, because he actually believed that the Lord and the Lord alone is the one that makes him dwell in safety. So peace is a true realization and an experience with safety. What's that look like? Jesus, Prince of Peace, is my strong tower. The righteous run in and they are. Number three, the actions of love. This needs to be multiplied in us so that whenever the Holy Spirit, Caleb, I need you, you're a rock. You're an assemblage piece of art that even imparts silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give. And you make what looks chaotic into something beautiful. And I know the worship team's like, stop pointing out the chords. I know they're there and they serve a purpose. I'm just using it as an analogy. I'm not making fun of anything. But the actions of love, the actions of love. Love is to stay through expression. I'm not in this for me. Love is displays of displacing ourselves and placing someone or something in the crosshairs of affection and compassion. True, you might have to look back at this recording because this is, I know a lot, but true love gives 100% to see, follow through, run its course, and then stays even longer to clean up. Bill Johnson told Michael Koulianos one time, he said, whenever you go preach and minister somewhere, he told Michael this, he said, you give them everything that you got and then some, so that when you come home, you know you gave them everything. Can I tell you something? I do this a lot. We'll do it with Pastor Brian and Pastor Hannah and others. But when I was in Canada, I preached my heart out. Time and time again, I spent hours at the altar praying for people like I do everywhere. And I'm not trying to brag on myself. But then I went back to my host home and stayed up till 1-2 o'clock in the morning, their time, which is 4 a.m. my time. Go to bed, wake up at 7 because it's actually 9 in my internal clock. Only a few hours and hit it again. And you don't think a labor's worth his hire. But what I'm saying is, my love sees a follow-through in that ministry trip. And I'm not bragging, I'm just using an analogy. But then it stays after and cleans up, stays up and talks. Let's talk strategy. Oh, let's pray. Let's prophesy, even though I'm beat and disgusted. That's where love comes alive, and that's where the miraculous through love comes to be. One time I preached and had a revival-type youth conference when I was a youth pastor at a church, broken and tired. I preached a Sunday morning service after, I think it was a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday youth conference, into preaching the morning service and the two morning services. And in the second service, Pastor Han, I am sitting there, and I am tired, and I don't even want to worship. And this guy comes up, and they're like, hey, can you pray for him? He has a spot on his back. It's a tumor or whatever. And I'm like, I don't want to. But love looks through follows through and then cleans up. And so what I did, Pastor Hannah, was we prayed. He goes out in the presence. And I think it was a week later, he testifies that he goes back, gets another CAT scan, and whatever was on his spine wasn't there.
Come on.
This isn't just a simple little benediction. Hey, may peace and mercy and love be multiplied to you. No, it's a charge. And I'm not saying little rinky-dinky, fluffy, like, oh, you're good type of love. Sometimes you got to get in somebody's grill and say you're wrong. But it's through love. True love is fueled by a golden vision of your divine design that causes one to follow through with the golden rule, love. You guys okay? Wrapping all of this up, let me just give you four expressions of this assembly and this thing that should multiply in our lives. Four expressions, four beauties that come from this. Number one, I already preached it, but you're an assemblage piece of art that God is well pleased with. And it's this assemblage piece of art that makes you be looked at by God. Oh, that's good. And well done. Number two, expression. And I'm wrapping. This is all. I'm changing. I'm finishing. Number two, a rock where the spirit of life flows no matter the strike. I'm not perfect at this. I'm not saying I got this all together. But what would it look like if we start doing everything that we can to befriend these things to where we're not just creating things that make it hard to leave, but watch this. It makes it hard for people to resist. The God in us, our presence, and our friendship. Can I tell you something? Too many of us sometimes have an attitude that people want to run from. I don't know about you, but I want to create an excitement in my marriage where my wife wants to run to it. Come on, somebody. Make it hard for people not to love living around you. Number three, God is known through you. That's self-explanatory. And number four, you're walking out the Great Commission in life and home. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you got to have love and peace and mercy to not just love where you live for yourself, but love on what you live. To beautify it and to make it, because it's transferable, to make it an assemblage piece of art through your acts of peace, your acts of love, and your acts of mercy. Just envision this with me. If you're a rock that these types of things flow from because you choose to intentionally befriend these things, what does it look like to actually exercise these things on a daily basis, to pursue it, to pray about it, to say, God, I'm going to build a regimen around this. Can I tell you something? I can show you a picture on my phone of a 12-week regimen that I have, and it started last week, and I got to do it even tomorrow morning, and that is running certain miles to prepare my body for something that I'm doing in October. But can I tell you something? We get all focused on those types of things. What does it look like to actually say, you know what? I'm going to spend time in the scriptures concerning these things. I'm going to pray over these things. I'm going to make declarations. I'm going to set goals for myself. I'm going to have someone I can check in with and actually have them be the barometer of where I am and where I need to be. Listen, I have churches that I actually, there's this one church or this one group of people, husband, wife, pastors of a church in New Hampshire. They told me where they want to be personally, and I check in, not weekly, but I check in a lot just to find out where they are, how they're doing, and what's happening. There's another individual that I'm helping set goals physically and even with other different types of things, and I don't want to be too revealing, and I try my best to check in, and I'm just starting with this person to check in, not because I'm doing these things perfect, but I can come alongside and say, this, what I want and what I'm obtaining can be transferable. Let me run aside of you because of peace, love, and mercy. Just think of the assemblage piece of work that you could be if you gravitate towards and befriend these three things. And just think of when you start transferring and cheering other people on, what type of assemblage piece of art they could become. To where you create an atmosphere where it makes people want to be around you and it makes God happy. Stand with me all over the church. How many of you know sometimes things like this are worth the time? And see, if this is your home church, and I know it's not everyone's home church, Pastor Hannah and other pastors here, they have the privilege of being able to build something for weeks and months, and I get days, which is fine. I mean, it's just, it is what it is, but that's why you get hit with a lot when I come and when other people come, because we only have a limited amount of time, and it's just the grace that's on our lives. I want you to look at your neighbor to the right or the left of you. Makes it easy if there's no one to the left or right. Just turn to the other person, turn to the other side. And I want you to ask them this question. I want you to ask them this. What rock will you become? I want you to then look at that same neighbor and don't cheat and talk to the wall, because then you feel like you're not held accountable. You can talk to me and I'll hold you accountable. I'll get your number. But I want you to talk to that same neighbor and say, what are you going to do this month? Tell them that. Say, what are you going to do this month to be the rock that God wants you to be? Jesus, I pray right now for everyone in this room that they would be challenged to not just hear this word and be like, oh, it's so good. No, that they would actually say, Lord, I want to examine my heart like David. And I want you to know my heart and I want you to know my mind. This is what I'm going to encourage you guys to do. Pick any one of those three. I'm not your pastor. I'm not here to break away from what you guys are already doing in this church and in your churches, if you have another church. But enlighten this situation by doing this. I want you to pick one of those three and say, you know what? I want this to be multiplied in a month. I'm not saying you're going to reach the destination, but I want to get lost in this in a month. For me, I have 12 weeks to get ready for a half marathon. I'm up to 3 miles. Tomorrow, thank God, is only going to be 2. Next week, though, I'm shooting for 4, and then it goes on from there. This will be my 4th half marathon in a couple of years, because it's something that I zeroed in on. And I'm not bragging. I hate running. I'm not perfect at it, and I didn't do the best last time I ran a half marathon, but I try. But, you know, I picked a goal, and I said, you know what? I'm going to work towards this. I challenge you in this season, not so much just for your marriage or just so much for this business or this ministry or this or that. For you and the Lord, I want you to congregate around the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I want this to be solidified and strengthened in my heart. In that, I want you to find somebody that will you make aware of it, and that they will check in with you and you can check in with them, because maybe you're building towards the same thing. And can you imagine what your world will look like next month if you start going after multiplication of one thing in this month? That sounds like a lot of works, Ryan. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. God is eagerly waiting for you to draw towards one of these things. Eventually, all three, hopefully, but one of these things. So, Lord, I just pray you bless them that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.